The light is green. Well, good to see everybody this morning. Appreciate the opportunity to be here. So let's get started. If you want to open your Bibles to Luke 18, Luke 18, beginning in verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them, that man ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God or regard man. Now, there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God or regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wear me out. Weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what that unjust judge just said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bear it long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? I'm going to grab two others real quick here because they contain some of the same characteristics as this one does. We'll join them together here, make some points in Luke 11. Verse 5. Which of you, Jesus said, having a friend, and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine just came in on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, saying, don't trouble me. The door is shut. My children are in bed with me. I cannot rise and give to you. Jesus said, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So, Jesus said, ask, it'll be given you. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And everyone who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it's open. And I like this here. He said, if a son asks bread from any of you that's a father, will you give him a stone? Of course not. And if he asks a fish, you going to give him a serpent for the fish? Nope. What about if he asks an egg, would you give him a scorpion? I don't think so. If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit salvation to those who ask him? Back to Luke 18. See, there are some characteristics in these three that we just read real fast. And as I was up here unpackaging that, starting to speak about that, I probably should have said, hey, Marshall, anybody else got those? Because I just walked all over it. But that's okay. These things are similar, these characteristics, because the Lord brings these out so clear. And he asks a question. What do you think? What do you think? If your son asks you some bread, would you give him a stone? Well, of course not. That's a dumb question. Who'd do that? So he asked these questions. He said, and what about this here widow bugging this judge? And then he says, well, what do you think? And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him? Think about it. See, these are these have rhetorical questions in it. A rhetorical question is a statement formulated as a question that is asked to make a point, emphasize an emotion, spark reflection, in other words, to get you to think, rather than to get an actual answer. The speaker doesn't expect a reply. Why? Because the answer is usually obvious. So I like it. Heard it said, rhetorical question has the answer embedded in the question. It's so obvious. You should be able to see what the point is. The question asker is not expecting you to answer it. The answer's in the question. So in Luke 18, I want to work on that one a little bit. Jesus said, hear what that unjust judge just said. He's saying, it's pretty obvious, this widow comes to him. He said, I don't fear God, and I have no respect for man, no regard. And this woman keeps bugging me. This old lady keeps bugging me, wanting her justice from this adversary of hers. And even though I don't fear God and I don't respect man or have regard for man, I'm going to have to deal with this widow because she keeps bugging me persistently. You know, that's the way we are sometimes. That's why we can all relate to that. Sometimes just to get people to shut up or get them off your back, you deal with it, man. But notice what Jesus said. I tell you, shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bear long with them? This process we're in takes a while. And a lot of times we're crying out on a regular basis, you know, and praying, and, you know, we don't get our answers immediately. But God is faithful. You will get your answer. If you're in his will, if you're born again, if you're one of his, it won't necessarily be on your timing, but that answer will come. And I'll guarantee you what, it'll come better than you ask it. He'll give you more because he knows what you really are asking and what you need. Because sometimes we don't know how to pray as we ought. We don't really know. We don't have all the information in situations. That's why a lot of times we want to, you know, make sure we're making it clear, Lord, but your will be done. Because, you know, I'll quote, what's his name, Garth Brooks, you know, thank God for unanswered prayers, because if you had got it the way you asked for it, you'd sorely regret it. But notice what Jesus said. I'll tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, here we go. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Seems kind of odd he would slide that in there. When the Son of Man returns, will he really find faith on the earth? Again, rhetorical. I believe the answer embedded in there is not much. Not much. When the Son of Man returns, will he really find faith on the earth? Not much. Well, what kind of faith is he looking for? There's a lot of folks, I believe, in the, you know, in our own brotherhood, let alone in Christendom, generally speaking, they think they got faith. Talk about it all the time. They got their faith. You know, great, you know, their, what they call faith. What is it really? What's it based on? You hear people say, keep the faith, brother. That's a bumper sticker. Say, man, you believe in God? Yeah, man. Well, what do you believe in God? I mean, how do you? Well, you know, God. I mean, specifically, what do you mean when you say you believe in God? You have faith in God? You know, he exists. Congratulations, you got demonic faith. They believe that too, that he exists. So, When he comes back, will he really find faith? What faith is he talking about? Intellectual assent? About a few facts about concerning God or Christ? Enough information you could put on a 3x5 card? Is that the faith he's talking about? Is that what he's looking for when he's coming back? I'll give you a hint here. You guys know in Hebrews 11, in verse 1, tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things not seen. In other words, you're going to have this faith that he's really looking for, this meaningful, this kind of faith that just literally moves the mountains. But yet it says the evidence of it isn't even seen. How can you have a real strong, motivating, enduring faith based in what? Well, we know faith comes by hearing the word of God. So faith does have a source. It's the word of God communicating to humans, if they're looking for it and desire it, that they can come to know everything they need to know about God. Why do you think this book is so thick? But it's verse 6 I wanted to focus on, Hebrews 11 and 6. But without this faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder. Here you go. A rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You remember the guy with the loaves? His buddy's knocking on the door. Hey, I need some bread, man. I got a visitor, you know. He's going to get up because of that guy's persistence, because he wants to get him going and get back to bed. It's persistence. And that's what it said in Luke 18 about this woman. The judge says, this old lady's going to wear me out if I don't deal with it. It's not like he cared about her or feared God. He just wanted her to go away. You guys know in Matthew chapter 15, there was a woman, a Gentile woman, who was following Christ and the apostles around, pleading with him to intercede for her. She had a daughter, demon-possessed, grievously tormented, and he ignored her. Jesus ignored her, Matthew chapter 15. He just kept going. And finally, the apostles had to say, Lord, send her away. She's driving us nuts. He said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And it wouldn't be right for me to be giving the children's bread to the little dogs. And the Gentile woman said, truth, Lord, but even the little dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the children's table. And he said, woman, great is your faith. You see, she wasn't going to take no for an answer. And it's true, his ministry was only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. His ministry was not to Gentiles. But boy, he just couldn't resist it. He just couldn't resist her persistence. And she wasn't going away until she got what she wanted. And he said, as you have believed, so be it unto you. And her daughter was healed. That's the kind of faith. When the Son of Man returns, that's going to be the faith that he's looking for, those who diligently seek him, not believe just a few Bible facts, got baptized, man, I got baptized. When? I don't remember when. It was a long time ago. What would you get baptized for? Well, you know, everybody was doing it, or it said get baptized, so I got baptized. No, I got baptized, he said, because the old lady wanted me to. Oh, yeah, okay, great. You know, and Jesus said, or Peter said unto them, repent and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because your old lady wants you to, and you shall. I don't think so. I don't think so. A rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's not passive. You don't just say, well, I did that once. I got it, now I'm golden. and you've been floating along like that for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, a church person, does God reward mediocrity? You know what I mean by mediocrity? You're neither hot nor cold. You're nothing. He said, that's offensive to me. I'll spit you right out of my mouth. We'll look at that one in a few minutes. You see, you got some in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Well, first off, we know that these Corinthians are carnal-minded because in chapter 3, he told them they were. Couldn't speak to spiritual people, but it's carnal, like babes. He said, because I tried feeding you with the milk, not the meat, couldn't bear it, still can't. And you got this envy, strife, divisions in your very midst. You're walking around like unregenerated mere men. Were they taught? Yes. In fact, he said, taught by him. Were they immersed? Yep. For what good it was doing them. You know, we haven't lost our free will. You are the one chose to be born again after you heard the gospel of your salvation. Somebody unpackaged scriptures to you, convicted you that you were a sinner, and the wages of sin is death. And then, but there was hope. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You decided with your clothes on to get immersed into a tank of water. Some of you dudes in here, I know darn well, somebody ain't putting you in a tank of water with your clothes on unless you want to go. Maybe one of these little screaming babies in here. That's why some people do it that way. Yeah, we can wrestle that baby into that water, but you ain't wrestling Marshall in there. Or, well, maybe half a dozen of us could, you know, we could all get together and make it happen, you know, but that's not how this works. You chose to get in there. But sometimes that's where it just ends with some people. They don't realize that the new birth isn't the end. Hey, hallelujah, dude got baptized. No, it's like a baby, it's your beginning. So, Paul continuing, writing here to these carnal-minded Corinthians. I'll jump ahead in 1 Corinthians 4 and 8. Oh, you guys, you're already full, man. You're rich. You've reigned like kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign. Maybe we could reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us apostles last as men condemned to death. For we've been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We're fools for Christ. Say, oh, you're wise in Christ. We're weak. You're strong. Look at that. You are distinguished and we are dishonored for this present hour. We hunger, we thirst, we are poorly clothed, we're beaten, we're homeless. Man, are they on the losing end of this thing or what? We labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We've been made like the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things till now. Now he said, I ain't writing this. I ain't writing these things to shame you, church, Christian, but as my beloved children, I warn you, yowzers, look at that. You talk about day and night, 180 degrees difference. Do they have faith? Well, if they do, oh, ye of little faith, Jesus would say, where's your faith? Have you no faith? When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? Do you think he's looking for that? It won't go well. In fact, if you flip right on over and get into the book of Revelation, and we're going to look in chapter 3 real quick, just pick a couple of samples here about these Christians. I'm just turning to Revelation chapter 3. We'll take a quick glance at Sardis and Laodicea. In chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3, and to the angel of the church of Sardis, these things saith he who has the seven spirits of God, the seven stars. I know your works. And you got a name that you're alive. But you're dead. Woo. They think they're doing great. Well, that's what the Corinthians were saying. Hey, we're reigning like kings, man. Awesome. man, we get along, everything's cool, we ain't having too many hassles, and these poor apostles over here, poorly clothed, beaten, hungry, despised, persecuted, he ain't complaining when he is revealing what they're going through. They're in the true faith. All who live godly in Christ Jesus, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, is going to suffer persecution. And if they hated him, they're going to hate you. If you were of the world, Jesus said, oh, they'll like you just fine. But because you're not in the world, I've called you out of the world will hate you. It just comes with the territory. And that's what was happening to the apostles. But apparently the Corinthians doing pretty good. Yeah, they had it all figured out. So here with Sardis, you got a reputation like you're alive. You've heard that some congregation. You think, man, that's a progressive giant. Man, that you're doing good. Jesus said, let me tell you what I see. They're dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. I haven't found your works perfect before God. Now you have a few names, verse 4. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. When the Son of Man returns, will he really find faith on the earth? Some. You know, there is many called, both in Matthew 20, Matthew 22, many called, few chosen. A lot of these that we've already read with, the Corinthians, you know, they were called, they responded, but they will not be chosen because of their mediocrity, because of their apathy, because of they've got another agenda that suits them. That's not going to work. But you do have a few in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. Now drop on down. Just go right on over. I'm talking about Laodicea now. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, verse 14, these things say the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish you was cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm going to vomit you right out of my mouth. I don't think he's looking for them kind of people when he comes back that make him sick and disgusting. Disgusted. Because you say, I'm rich. You've become wealthy. You have need of nothing. You do not even know how wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked you are. You are not where I need you to be and want you to be. I counsel you to buy from me the gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke, I chasten. Therefore be zealous, repent. I'm coming back. And that's what I'm going to be looking for. I'm going to be looking for the great faith on this earth, the zealous ones, the diligent ones who pressed on and sought me every moment of every day of their life and delighted in my law and in my teaching and sacrifice for others as well in their soul salvation, laboring together with God. His labor's in the field, you know, one planting, one watering, and God giving increase. Labors together with him. That's what he's looking for. Not this, what they've morphed into. You know, of these seven churches in Asia Minor, not much good to say to five. Now they're all gone. But, you know, like right here, Laodicea, Ephesus, Colossae, that's Turkey, man. Muslim, Islam. Apparently they didn't take heed to any of these warnings. None of them. But in that Gentile centurion in Matthew chapter 8, I have not found such great faith, because he said, Lord, you say the word. You don't need to come to my house. You just say the word and my servant will be healed. Jesus was blown away. He said, I've not found such great faith in all of Israel in this here Gentile centurion. Or that woman, that Gentile woman in, we mentioned in Matthew 15, that wasn't going to take no for an answer. We got another guy like that. I'm just going over here real quick, like to Mark chapter 10. Oh, blind Bartimaeus. Mark chapter 10, blind man. In verse 46, we'll start there. Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. As they came to Jericho, Jesus went up out of Jericho with his disciples, great multitude, and had a great multitude. Blind Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, sat by the side of the road begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth going by, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many warned him to be quiet, and he cried out the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stood still, commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, say, be of good cheer, he's calling for you. And he throws aside his garment, he rose, he came. Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do, pal? He said, for you. The blind man said, Rabbi, that I may receive my sight. Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Man, a guy blind like that, just begging, living a life like that. And he hears that his hope was passing by. Jesus of Nazareth, he heard of him. Amen. He's like calling out, Jesus, son of David. And the people of all, the people, man, say, man, shut up. He wasn't going to be quiet. No. Man, he hollered and said, all the more persistent. He wasn't going to take no for an answer. All these people telling him to be quiet. No. So the Lord responded, said, bring him here. What am I going to do for you, buddy? Lord, I want to see. He opened his eyes. He had the faith for it. When the Son of Man returns, will he really find faith on? There'll be a little. Not much. Many called. Oh, all kinds of people called. But they're not going to deny self. When they get called, they don't want to hear about deny yourself. You're going to follow me, deny yourself. Take up your cross. Crucifixion, right? Roman cross. Follow me. Give up your life to save your life. You seek to save your life and hold on to it. That, you know, like per usual, you hang on to your life as you know it. He said, you're going to end up losing your life. Whoever gives up his life for my sake and the gospel will save his life. There's a lot of fair weather boys out there. They have no intention of sacrificing or a faith that cost them anything. They're not that serious about it. And you read that in here. I mean, I'm not, you guys got the same Bible I do. What in the world are all these people doing? What were these Corinthians doing? Fornicating, guy with his father's wife, 1 Corinthians 6, taking each other to court, envy, strife, divisions, having repented of their uncleanness, their fornication, lasciviousness, what they've committed. Is that going to please him when he comes back? They're in the church. They're in the church. Well, they must be church people. Their faith ain't doing them no good at all. You see, Jesus is bringing that out in that Luke 18 passage. That widow was going to that unjust judge and bugging the heck out of him until she got what she wanted. Bartimaeus, same thing. He was going to keep hollering till he got what he wanted. That woman with the Gentile woman with her demon-possessed daughter. She had a reason for having that passion and that desire. She loved her daughter. We need to have the same kind of a love. We've got to have the kind of faith Matthew 13 speaks about in verses 44 through 46. Jesus said, this knowledge, this kingdom of heaven is like a man that finds a treasure in a field. You know, kind of like Jed Clampett takes a shot, never misses nothing, but he missed that rabbit and hit the ground. And man, here comes that black gold bubbling out of the ground, man. Am I dating myself or what? Beverly Hillbillies. You find a treasure in a field, you don't blow a trumpet, man. You don't say diddly. You put your house up for sale. You sell everything you got to get the money around to buy that old piece of worthless ground out there full of cattails and swamp and all that. And people go, man, what you want that land for? Oh, I just like swamps. I just like, you know, useless grounds. I like to collect it. Because you know what's in that field. Or the merchant who likes pearls, and man, he finds one. He realizes the value of that pearl. He makes his the assessment of the value of that pearl, and he's going to do the same thing. He's going to sell everything so he can buy that pearl of great price. Even though faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, if we dive into the scripture and we delight in the law of God according to our inward man, that we'll see a picture and we'll realize how awesome this thing is we're coming to. And people are not going to have to drag us kicking and screaming into the church. You'll be pushing people out of the way to get in there. Because you know what's in there. If you got eyes to see, spiritual eyes, obviously. And some people, you know, oh man, you know, oh yeah, amen, brother. Mm-hmm. It's pretty obvious from what we saw, God does not accept mediocrity. There's only one kind of faith that motivates him, and it's a person that has a faith even greater than a little faith that can move mountains. You're going all the way to get yourself right out of the picture, denying yourself, willing to take up an instrument of death, because that's what it's all about. Our old man has to be crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we would no longer be slaves to sin. That's how far this thing goes. I don't know of any painless way to teach crucifixion. Those aren't my words, those his words. And they that are Christ, according to what Galatians 5:24, they that are Christ have crucified their flesh with the affections and the lust, the fleshly desire. That's what you got to do. It goes all the way. You go through that process, man, and you will be dead. Not physically dead, but you'll be dead. It'll be like a Galatians 2:20 guy. The Apostle Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, yet I live, not I. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in my flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He knew it. He could see it. He understood it. And that's the faith that when he come back, that's the faith he's looking for. Many called, and he's going to go right past them. He's looking for the few to be's that find it. The chosen. That's what he's looking for. So many people, when that seed goes out, man, it lands on hard ground because they got thick heads, man. Harder than a rock. Some goes right into the stony places. No depth of earth, real shallow, springs up for a second and then wilts away because it has no depth. Some right smack into the weeds and the thorns. It doesn't bring no forth no fruit either. The only one that'll bring forth the fruit is the good ground. Where that individual is prepared. He digs it, loves it, delights in it. It wants more. It wants more. In Hebrews chapter 10, you know, as I said, this is a long road and it's not easy. There's a lot of discouragement. In fact, it says, I just turned my page, popped right open to it. I actually wasn't going to go there, but go there anyway. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 9 says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Be persistent. Keep bugging the Lord. I think he likes it. You know, when Jacob wrestled with God, he wrestled. And the angel said, "Turn me loose." "Nope, not until you bless me." "I ain't turning you loose." He held right on to him. We got to hang right in there. Don't be like Esau and giving up your birthright for some carnal fleshly desire. Don't be like Esau. He'd say he profaned man, sold his birthright for nothing. And how many Christians right there in some of the passages we've already read have done the same thing? In fact, that's how it ends. It don't end well at the close of the first century. Probably became more realistic. I think it's realistic, more realistic now than ever. We don't need all them miracles, signs, and wonders, and all the things that people, that might be sensational, but ain't going to save your soul. We need to get down to the nitty gritty. We need to be, don't grow weary in what we're doing. This is a long road, but it ain't boring if you got the eyes to see it. In due season, we're going to reap if we don't faint. I'm just turning right now into Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says in verse 35, "Therefore, don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance." Come on, man, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. "For yet a little while, he who's coming, he's coming, he will not tarry. Now the just shall live by his faith." Now what faith? The diligent one, the person that persists. The person that don't take no for an answer. The person that keeps digging. That's the faith he's looking for. "The just shall live by his faith. But if anyone just turns back, well, my soul ain't going to have no pleasure in him. Be one of them called but not chosen. My soul have no pleasure in him." But we're not those, the Hebrew writer said, we're not those who draw back into perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. Press on. Press on. I'm just turning now over into Hebrews chapter 12. Just turn a couple of pages. We're surrounded by a whole cloud of witnesses. That's what scriptures really bring out. For we can read thousands of years of history of people that profess to know God, that delighted in God and in his word. You looking at Hebrews 11, there is no Christian name in there. Them are all Old Testament saints. Patriarchal time or under the law of Moses, the faithful. Man, and they endured all kinds of things. They endured, it's all listed right there in Hebrews chapter 11. They endured the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turn of the fight of armies, of the aliens, women receiving their dead back to life again. Others were tortured. Man, it goes on. Woo! Man, the Lord loves faith like that. We're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. So let us, Christians, lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. And we need to run with endurance, persistence, and diligence this race that's set before us. Look to Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, a wooden one, despising the shame. Now he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him what he went through and what he endured, such hostilities from sinners against himself, lest you become all weary and discouraged and faint in your souls. You have not yet resisted on the bloodshed, striving against sin. Come on. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speak to you as sons. My son, don't be despised in the chastening of the Lord, or be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. Because look, if we This is not external persecution. He is talking about your personal sin in your life, the things you're supposed to be overcoming. We can do it. Whom the Lord loved, he chastens. God isn't trying to kill us. He scourges, though, every son that he receives. That's a Roman scourge, too, by the way. And that is a good whooping, man. If you've ever seen the depiction on that, Gibson's passion flick, rip the hide right off you. Now, if you endure the chastening, God deals with your sons. And what son is there whom the Father don't chasten? And if you're without the chastisement of which all become partakers, well, then you're illegitimate, not sons. He said, look, I'll drop on down. No chastening, verse 11, seems to be joyful for the present, but painful afterwards. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Come on, therefore, strengthen them hands hanging down. This is right out of Isaiah 35. This is a highway of holiness. This is right from the highway of holiness. Strengthen the hands that hang down and them feeble knees. Make the straight paths for your feet so that what your problem is, that deficit you have, may not be get worse. But healed, come on, let's go. Get up, let's get going. Romans 13, as we get wrapping it up here. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Knowing the time, saints. Verse 11. We need to be doing this, fulfilling the good and holy just law in the Spirit. That was not done away. It was to be fulfilled in us and who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Romans chapter 8. Read the first three verses there. We need to do this, he says. Knowing time, verse 11. Knowing, do this knowing the time. It's high time to do what? Wake up. Wake up. Wake up out of sleep. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, decently, as in the day, not in revelry, drunkenness, and lewdness, and lust, and strife, and envy. We need to be putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its desires. Who is he writing to? Who is he speaking to? Christians. Like, wake up. Get out of the rack, man. Cast off them covers and get dressed. You need to clothe yourself. You need to get up and you need to put on that armor of light and be walking. You were once darkness, he says in Ephesians 5 and 8. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. Walk properly, decently in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness and lewdness and lust. No more of that. We need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for that flesh. Woo! This is not easy. This is a challenge. And sometimes we get discouraged along the way. Our hands start hanging down, the feeble knees, you know, we're looking for a different place to walk, man. He said, get back down here. Get on this good path where your dysfunction, your problems won't get worse, but get healed. You're the one up, you're all up there in the bushes and the rough and rocky road. You know, we are on the road less traveled. The few to be that find it. Some people in their faith, like the Corinthians, man, they found what they were looking for was a four-lane highway. That was their highway, their faith picture, with rest areas and restaurants and casinos all along the way. They weren't going to get on that road less traveled. Where it's challenging, put you to the test. Hear what the just judge says, not the unjust judge. When the Son of Man returns, will he really find faith on the earth? In 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, it says the Lord knows those who are his. He knows who they are. He knew them from before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians 1 and 4. Chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that they would be holy without blame before him in love. That'd be the few to beast. He knew you before you were born. And all your days, as David said, were all numbered, written in his book before I even lived one of them. Well, he's omniscient. He can know stuff like that. Doesn't change the fact that you had to make all the decisions according to your own free will to be a part of this or not. Most people don't. To most people, this is foolishness. Those who are perishing, it's foolishness. They don't want to hear it. Obviously, that's not you because you're here. You're here, and I'm here, and this is exactly where I want to be this weekend. So when it comes to many called and few chosen, we want to be with that number of the few. And we'll do that with diligence, with perseverance, and just keep bugging the Lord. He likes it. Cry out. I love how David, man, that guy was a man's man. He was a warrior, but yet he talked to God like he was a little child. He was so humbled in God's presence and so thankful. And that's the attitude that we all have to have. This ain't about us, and this isn't something we could do on our own. And if you're struggling, man, just keep crying out to the Lord. Not like you got to beg. He's a good father. Children don't need to come up and beg their fathers for what he freely chooses to bless them with. He does like you to ask, though. He likes the communication. He wants a relationship with us, to walk with him like Enoch, or to be a man after his own heart like David, or to be his friend like Abraham. He likes that, and we can be that. So hopefully my message was not discouraging in any way. It's supposed to be very encouraging. But Jesus is the one that brings out these parables to bring out the lesson in such a way, in these rhetorical statements, that the answer is so obvious, we can't miss it. The common man can hear that, and they get it. And I think that probably most of us are those common people. Thank you for your attention. God bless.